for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday afternoon, May the 24th, 1992. Memorial Weekend, Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Mills, Salina, Kansas, teaching.
Today we're going to talk about magic. Magic. You know, when I was a small boy, when you talked about magic, and still most people today think of the sleight of hand. They talk about the magician who gets on the stage and who pulls rabbits out of a hat. But we're going to talk about another type of magic today. Let's look at Webster's International New World Dictionary. It defines magic as defined, and I quote, the use of charms, spells, and rituals in seeking to control people or to cause or control events or govern certain supernatural forces. That's the Webster's Dictionary definition of magic. Now, magic is divided into three parts. First is sorcery. Sorcery implies magic in which spells are cast, charms are used. Also, drugs, potions, musical elements, or talismans are used. Now, what is most of you know what drugs are. And you know what music is, and but what is a talisman? Now, again, same dictionary defined, a talisman is something such as a ring or stone bearing an engraved figure or symbol that is supposed to bring good luck or keep away evil. How many of y'all are wearing talismans or have talismans in your homes? How many of you carry a St. Christopher's medal? I used to carry one. Wore it off, supposed to bring me, protect me in travel. Okay? That's a medal engraved with a figure on it. It's supposed to protect me in travel. That's a talisman. A Mary medallion. Another talisman. A four-leaf clover. A rabbit's foot. Kind of good luck charms do you have in your house? If you have these things in your home, you're opening yourself to evil spirits because they're used in such as sorcery and it's forbidden by the scriptures. Well, what do drugs do? Now go back and look at drugs. Drugs open your mind. Now, the shaman has used drugs for years. My Indian forebears used different types of drugs to open their mind for religious experiences. The shaman in Africa, the voodoo doctor, used drugs, used various types of root extractions that contain mind-bending drugs. The holy men in India used a root for the Warrica serpentina, which we later used to control blood pressure as a tranquilizer. How many of you people use drugs? How many of you people use benzathiazepine, better known as Valium? Any of y'all using Valium? If you are, you're using a sorcery drug that bends your mind. Tranquilizers, nice word for it. But it's, what does Scripture say about it? Let's look at Proverbs 25:28. It says, he who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Now, what does a drug do? It opens your mind, removes your inhibitions, When I was a young teenager, we used to try to get the girls to drink beer, which had alcohol in it. And why did we want them to drink beer? Because it would remove their inhibitions, and we thought perhaps we might get intercourse with them, you see. And kids still do that today. They use alcohol to break down the will, so the walls come down. Well, not only do they get physically attacked, they can get spiritually attacked, and demons can come in. This is one of the things about anesthesia. If you have somebody who's undergoing anesthesia, you need to really pray for them, because they are submitting themselves and the walls of their will are coming down. And you need to be in constant prayer for them while they're under anesthesia, because they have no will to resist, and you need to cover them with prayer. That's just praise you, Lord God. And so drugs, the shaman have used drugs for years in sorcery to bring about spells, to help cast spells and allow evil spirits to come into their subjects. Music can hypnotize you, mesmerize you. If you've ever been hypnotized, your will drops. You have no longer control over your own will. Someone else is controlling it. And it is a familiar spirit of the person who's doing the hypnotizing. And you allow a demon to come into you, an evil spirit, to control your body. You've opened yourself. You are like a city without any walls. And so then you come to potions. What is a potion? Well, a potion is something that you buy from a professional practitioner to bring about a desired result. And it contains in it all sorts of odd things. If you remember Shakespeare and Macbeth, the witches were mixing up a potion. Is it an ibis, bat, and something else, and snick of a newt, and I can't quote it anymore. But various things go into it. I remember so well when I was a small boy, and I was utterly fascinated by the occult. And we had, living not very far from us, a practitioner of the occult. And he allowed me to watch sometimes. And I watched him mix a potion. And there was this young girl who decided she wanted this boy to marry her. And so she came to the practitioner. And he had her bring in part of her menstrual period. And he mixed that into the potion, and he chanted over it what I thought at that time was Swahili. I did not realize was demonic tongues. And he said, mix this in with his coffee and give it to him to drink. And when he did, a spirit of lust came into him, and he had to have her. And the only way he could get her was to marry her. And she did indeed marry him. I saw lots of other potions mixed, but a potion is something that a professional practitioner will mix and impart to it a demonic power to go with it, to bring it to pass. Now, generally, the practitioner will send a familiar spirit out to check out the candidate. There is a word for it, but it slipped my mind. There is a word used in the trade for it. And it won't come right now. But he sends a familiar spirit out that talks to the familiar spirit in the person to find his area of sin, the leak, so that he has a legal right. You see, if he sends out a demon and it has no legal rights, and he is not careful about selecting the demon and the curse and the potion, that demon will come back on him. I remember so well a Swedish curse caster who told me he used to cast curses for his friends. He never charged anybody, but it was before he was saved, and his father had been a curse caster before him. And he said this one friend had been operated on an eye, and through the negligence of a nurse in the hospital, he lost part of the vision in his eye. And he checked it out very carefully and found that indeed the nurse had made a mistake, And so he put a curse on this nurse, and she lost both her eyes. He went out to his usual place where he conjured up his curses and conjured it up, and so this black cloud would come up, and he would dismiss it, and the cloud would go. But he said he was always very careful because he knew that if he a curse causeless cannot light. Now, he didn't know that scripture, but he said that he knew that if he sent that thing out and he was not careful in his craft, they would come back on him. And he didn't want it back on him because those demons hated him as much as they hated the person they were going to. Nevertheless, Satan made them be obedient to him. And so that's a potion. Well, we'll never get through if I go this slow. Praise you, Lord God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. We were talking about talismans, and talismans have engraved figures on them, and they're figures of various religious figures of dead people. And what does Paul say about worshiping or asking something made of wood or iron or stone? What is an idol? An idol is a figure made of wood or iron or stone that cannot see or cannot hear or cannot talk. Everybody agree with that definition of an idol? That's what the dictionary says. Well, let's see what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19. What am I saying then? That is an idol in anything? Or what is offered to an idol is anything? But what I say, that the things with the Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You can't drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. That idol is that piece of metal is a piece of metal. It is dead and it can't accomplish anything for you, but there is a demon attached to it that can accomplish something and can curse your household. Praise you, Lord God. Now, the other division, so much for sorcery. In case any of you are interested, the Greek word for sorcery is pharmakomichia, from which we get our modern word pharmacy. That's just a sideline. Praise you, Lord. The other division is witchcraft. Women are generally called witches, and men are called wizards, and which implies the possession of supernatural power by contact with evil spirits using curses and rituals. Now, that's Webster's Dictionary definition of witchcraft. It's made by contact, a compact with an evil spirit, a contract. Now, some people contract and they don't know who they're contracting with. You must realize that most witches, the white witches, are real nice people. And they don't really mean to hurt anybody. As a matter of fact, most of them go into it because they want to help people. But they don't help anybody when they put the devil on them. Praise you, Lord God. How much power does this thing have in your life or in the life of the witch? Has it just as much power? Their proportion of powers is directly proportional to the amount they worship it and serve it. Now, when you depend on something to do things for you, to get your power from it, you're worshiping it. And I say to you, if you worship it, you will serve it. You know that? That if you worship, you will serve it. Well, those are the two types of power. One is through sorcery, the other through witchcraft. Both of them use demons, but in different ways. Voodoo and hoodoo, the voodoo comes in as sort of a mix between the two of them. I came up through the voodoo. I've seen power of the voodoo. I've seen two people die from having the hex put on them. One when I was a small boy, and the witch doctor put the hex on her for money, and she died. Pointed the box at her. And the other is when I was a physician and I was asked to see a young woman in consultation at the local hospital at my home when I was visiting, and the hoodoo had put a different person had put a hex on her. And with three of us putting our heads together and working like crazy, we managed to keep her alive for 2 days. She just sort of rolled up in a ball and died. My three associates would not believe it. They just could not believe that they had all kind of medical explanations, but the postmortem didn't bear anybody out. But I had seen it before. The other use of the occult is to obtain supernatural knowledge about past events which you would otherwise have not access, or events which will occur in the future. This is done through divination. Now, divination is a very common form of divination is the Ouija board. Parker Brothers manufactures several million a year. How many of you have ever seen a Ouija board? You ever played with one? Anybody ever played with one? Yeah. You got a Ouija spirit if you hadn't had it cast out of you. You ever seen the little prophet move, actually spell things out? Yeah. I mean, it is fascinating to watch. It moves around, spells things out. Say, Ouija, where you get your power? It'll spell out the devil or evil. Tarot cards. I used to read the cards. I could tell you what was going to happen. After I got filled with the Spirit, after I got saved and I was still reading the cards, and I went down to SIL at the University of Oklahoma, which is the academic arm of the Wycliffe Bible Translators, and I went to a prayer meeting. We were all sitting there, and I was sitting trying to figure out the perfect prayer to say that I could say, you know, and so I said about 3 words of this prayer that I had figured out, and the place exploded in tongues, and I'd never heard tongues. And they all gathered around me and put hands on me so I would speak in tongues. That's a horrible thing to do to somebody, that if you don't tell them what's going on, they don't know what to expect. And I finally decided that if I just fell out on the floor, maybe it would leave me alone, you know. So I fell out on the floor and refused to move, and I got strangled on some mucus in my throat, and I began to cough, and they told my wife that I'd been slaying the spirit and I was vomiting up demons. May have been, I don't know. But my desire was just to get away from those crazy people. And so, but the one thing they said to me was that you are involved, the leader told me, he stopped and he said, you're involved in the occult and you must confess your and renounce your occult. And I renounced the tarot cards. I did do that. I went home and I put them up on a shelf and they sat there for 6 months. And I had several books on the occult and I put them up there too. They were obviously occult books. After about 6 months, God sort of convicted my heart that they were really, really was wrong. I didn't use them except once. My wife put a great deal of pressure on me to use them to ask what was going to happen, and that she had a job and things weren't going well, and so she wanted me to turn the cards and see what was going to happen. So I turned the cards and told her she was going to be fired, and 2 days later they did fire her. And that was the last time I used the cards. And I put them up, and God had convicted me they were wrong, and so I threw them in the trash can. My youngest son and the books, and my youngest son wanted to take the books out and put them in his library because they were very nice books. They were bound. They had a leather binding on them. So the coffee pot was there, and so I poured the coffee pot in on top of them, and I said, they aren't nice now. You can't have them. Because I was afraid he'd take them out after I turned my back. And keep them, because he loved books. So I poured coffee all over them. And immediately the smell of formaldehyde perpetrated through the entire household. And I had been using some formaldehyde downstairs, and immediately the formaldehyde perpetrated through the entire household. And I looked at the... And so I took all the formaldehyde out of it, and my wife got very upset. She took the kids and left the house. I couldn't leave because I was on call and the telephone was there and we had not reached the age of pages. And so I had to stay in the house, open all the windows, and I was trying to sleep. And at midnight I woke up and the whole wall of my bedroom was on fire. And I smelled brimstone burning and there was fire. And I looked, and standing in the middle of that fire was his head with eyes about this big and pointy little ears that went up, and his big smile, and he looked at me and I looked at him, and he stepped out of the fire like he wanted to come over and talk to me, and somewhere out of the depths of my being, I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind you. I'd like to say that I was lying very quietly, but I was pressed. I was standing up in bed, pressed against the back wall, pointing at him, trying to push a hole through the wall. But, and like that, the fire was gone, the burning sulfur was gone, and the formaldehyde was gone. The whole thing just... I got down on my knees, and I said, "Oh God, deliver me from this occult. Deliver me." And he baptized me in the Holy Spirit, and I began to walk to get free. But I used the tarot cards. I used astrology. There are a great number of divination tools. They vary with the culture. The Xishan sticks in Chinese, I think it's Xishan. I slow to the English language. And my Indian forebears used to cast bones out. They used to cut the animals open and look at their intestines. They used to throw arrows on the ground, all sorts of things, and the demons would tell you what that meant. And that is divination. And it's always a familiar spirit done through contact with a familiar spirit or through contacting the dead. Any effort to obtain knowledge through supernatural means apart from the Holy Spirit is absolutely forbidden by Scripture. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18. It's getting late. I didn't really mean to get into all the personal testimony. Deuteronomy 18. This is the most complete scripture. And the let's just go through it here, and we say Deuteronomy 18:9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire as child sacrifice or dedication, one who practices witchcraft or a soothsayer. A soothsayer is a card layer, a reader, one who interprets omens. That's one who looks at the physical signs and tells you what they mean. Or a sorcerer. We've covered a sorcery in some detail. One who conjures spells. That's a curse caster. Or a medium. One who contacts the dead. Or allows familiar spirits to speak through them. Become possessed with a familiar spirit and it speak to it. A spiritualist. Or a necromancer. Now what is necromancy? Necromancy is the worship of the dead. Now, there's some churches that teach the worship of the dead. I came out of a church that teaches the worship of the dead. Mary is dead. She's a great woman of faith, an absolute marvelous woman of faith. She and Joseph were great people of faith. I don't know that there's anyone that measures higher when you start talking about faith than when you talk about Mary and Joseph. But she died, and she's dead. And that's it. And you don't pray to dead people. Jesus Christ is alive. He was raised from the dead. He's the firstborn. He is your Redeemer. He is your Savior. And there's only one mediator. Let's look at that. Let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Praise the Lord God. 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. He is your intercessor. He is your high priest. He stands on the right hand or sits in the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. The devil stands in front of God and accuses you and points out your faults. And Jesus Christ is on the right hand interceding for you. And He is the only one that can intercede for you. And there is nothing in Scripture that says any dead person can intervene for you or save you. Now that is an error. It's an erroneous teaching that has crept in. I was raised an Episcopalian. And in the Episcopal Church in my hometown, they have an altar to Mary, and they burn candles to her, and they call her the co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. And that's all error. Praise you, Lord God. If you read the book that that Glenn was showing you, Mystery Babylon, you will find that the mother-child goes all the way back to Babylon, and that the Queen of Heaven, spoken of in Ezekiel, is Semiramis, the mother-child. She is Queen of Heaven. And the heaven that she's in is the second heaven. It's not the third. She's up there in Satan's headquarters. And she is a demon. And she appears to people. You know familiar spirits can appear to you? And you know that if you have a spirit of your grandmother that comes and talks to you, it ain't your grandmother. It is a familiar spirit that talks to you. A demon. Now, she knows your grandmother very well because she watched her all her life and she knows all about her. But she talks to you. Praise you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Okay, where were we? For all these who do these things are an abomination to God. You pray to the saints, you pray to Mary, it says here, you're an abomination to God. And because of these abominations, God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For the nations which you dispose, listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord will raise up a prophet like me from your midst and your brethren, and him you shall hear. Now, who is this prophet? Let's look at Acts. Oh, God, praise your name, Lord God. Let's look at Acts 3:22. Look at Acts. This is Peter's second sermon after he raised the man at the beautiful gate, and he was taken in before the Sanhedrin. And he says, "For Moses truly said to your fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and him you shall hear." And he goes on and says that this prophet is Jesus Christ. And you look over in Acts 7 at Stephen's testimony before the Sanhedrin, before they stoned him. Verse 37. Again, here he quotes this as being Jesus Christ. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me and your brother, and him you shall hear." Jesus will intercede for you to the Father, and the Father will send the Holy Ghost to you. And the Holy Ghost will give you the word of knowledge when you need it. And he will quicken and bring about supernatural acts in your life when you need them. Sometimes familiar spirits. Some people, as a tape I made on familiar spirits that detail all of this, that tell you how can you tell the difference between the Holy Ghost and a familiar spirit. Because we get people in our churches that minister by familiar spirits. Now, generally, you can spot these people because most of the time they minister when they know they're safe. They sit on the fringes. They have their own little private prayer group in their home. They minister to the new Christian who doesn't know any better, to the weak Christian who just comes when they need something, or to the Christian who's having a tragedy and is hurting and is looking for help. And you will see these people gather around them like vultures. They always want to baptize somebody in the Spirit. Why? Because that familiar spirit in them wants to replicate itself and deceive another person. Sometimes these people become the prophet in the church. The prophet. How many of y'all have come under the leadership, the teaching of someone with a familiar spirit? Someone who seems to have started with God. But as they go along, they get further and further out. And it suddenly becomes obvious that it's not from God. And they're giving you prophecies that don't come true. And they're directing your life. And they're controlling you. And they're controlling you through words of knowledge and through prophecy. And they will give you a directive prophecy. A prophecy that tells you what to do. We had this woman in our church. And I told the pastor, I said, she ministers by a familiar spirit. She is not, I don't even think she's saved, Pastor. That thing she talked to, she called the Holy Spirit's a demon. Well, my pastor is a very compassionate, wonderful man. And he is very, very, and he just has a real hard time believing anything bad about anyone. He's a very compassionate man. He's a pastor, wonderful pastor. And the next day, someone came up to him and asked him a question, should they go and visit their friend, one of their relatives was sick, and what they should do. And he counseled them that they should pray and God would show them. And then this lady was standing over there, and so they went over and they talked to her about it. And she, by the grace of God, for the pastor here, prophesied to them exactly what they should do. And his eyes were opened. And he said to her, that is directive prophecy. That is not within the will of God. Just remember that in prophecy, that God will witness it to your spirit first, and then he will confirm it to the brethren. And I can show you that in Scripture, but I don't want to take that much time. But God will always witness it to you first. And then he will confirm it to the brethren. And you don't have to go ask people to confirm it. God will confirm it. There are always people out there who would delight to prophesy to you anything that you want to hear. And you go ask them, and they'll be glad to prophesy it to you as the Word of God. They have a familiar spirit. Praise you, Lord God. Oh, Jesus, I thank you, Lord God. How does God feel about it? Well, praise God. Let's look at Isaiah. If you want to write down Isaiah 8, 19 and 20. It says, to the word and to the testimony, and if it does not agree with this, don't listen to it. Let's look at Isaiah 47, because I want you to read this one. Because this is the one I want you to read to your friends who read the horoscopes. And they always say, where does it in the Bible say that the horoscopes are bad? It says it right here. Isaiah 47, verse 13. Let's stop back at verse 12 to get the context. This is a prophecy of the destruction of Babylon. Stand now with your enchantments in the multitude of your sorceries in which you've labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will be able to prevail. You are wearied in a multitude of your counsels. Now let your astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as a stubble, and the fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the fire of the flame. You want to know what happens to astrologers? There it is in the Word of God. Look at Hosea 4. Now, this is a very long and complex curse. And I could talk about it. As a matter of fact, I have talked about it for as long as an hour and a half. Could go into all the ramifications of it. There's a tape back there called Whoredoms, if you are interested. But it says here in verse 4:12, my people ask counsel of their wooden idols, and their staff or divination rod informs them. The spirit of whoredom has caused them to stray. Now, there are 12 things attached to this curse. I will read them off to you. God will forget your children. He rejects you as being a priest. He will forget your children. He will change your glory to shame. You'll have gluttony. You'll have prostitution. Your daughters will become harlots. Your brides will commit adultery. Your devourer will consume what you own. I'm sorry, they're only 8. I thought they were 12. Praise you, Lord. And what does that come from? That comes from spiritual idolatry. Seeking knowledge away from God. Now, let's look in some of the results from seeking wisdom from the occult. Let's look at 2 Kings. It's always nice to look into the Word of God for examples of what happens when you do something. 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Ahab is dead, and his son Hezekiah has taken over. And he was in the upper room, and he fell through the lattice work and hurt himself. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, Hezekiah fell through the lattice of the upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers. He said, go and inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, as to whether I will recover from this injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise and go meet the messengers from the king of Samaria and say to them, is there because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from your bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die." And the rest, I'm sure you're all familiar with the rest of that story. Elijah did meet them, and he sent them back. And they sent out the first 50 to arrest Elijah. And he's called lightning from heaven down upon them, and they all died. And they sent out a second 50 to arrest him. And he called down the fire from heaven, and they sent out the third 50, and the captain of the 50 got out, and he says, "Oh, brother prophet, don't despise the life of your poor servant down here. The God that protects you from them will protect you in Samaria. Please come go see the king with me." And so God said, "Go with him." So Elijah went in, and he told the king he would die, and he did indeed die. Let's look at another well-known one. Let's look at 1 Samuel 28. I'm sure you're all familiar with this story, but I want you to see it in writing in the Word of God. 1 Samuel 28, verses 6 through 8. "And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, 'Find me a woman who has a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servant said to him, 'In fact, there is a woman who has a familiar spirit in Eldora.' And so Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes, went with two men, and came to this woman and said, 'I want a seance. I want you to call up who I want.'" Let's look at 1 Chronicles and see what kind of penalty he paid. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. "So Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and because he consulted a median for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he," God, "killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse." Death. I can assure you, spiritual death comes from the occult. If you actively practice the occult, you'll be cut off from God. The Holy Spirit will not share. He won't talk to you. He'll shrink back down to that little part of the spirit that he occupies, and he'll stay there and leave the rest of your body for that which you have yielded to. The deliverance from the occult in Acts 16:16-32 was the deliverance of the woman at Ephesus who had a spirit of divination by which she could accurately foretell the future. Let's look at that, because it says that she could accurately foretell the future. And I had a lady with the familiar spirit in the church, gave a very general prophecy to this woman, told her things were going to get better, and the next week she said things had gotten better, and she said, "See, it was from God because it came true." And let's see him. Praise you, Lord God. Acts 16. I'm on Acts 10. No wonder I can't find it. Acts 16:16. "Now it happened as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her fortunes, her masters, much profit by fortune telling." That means that, you know, if she made money, folks won't continually pay if they're not getting something for their money. "The girl followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation.'" See, she was telling the truth. And she figured when Paul and them left that she'd be considered part of the ministry. And she did this for many days. "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out of that very hour. And when the master saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace." Now, this is the only instance in which a spirit is ordered out of somebody where God delivered somebody from one of their friends. You know, as Sister Coffey said, God won't deliver you from your friends, just your enemies. Slaves that love their chains won't ever be free. You got to want to be free, friend. You got to want to go. But here the Apostle Paul was able to cast it out anyway. But then he had a special anointing. Let's go on over to Acts 19, verse 14. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest who did so. And the evil spirit... Look at 13. And there were some itinerant Jewish exorcists who took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached." There were also seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. The evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man whom had the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who believed came confessing their deeds, and also brought, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, a piece of silver was generally a drachmas, which was a one day's labor, and that's 50,000. You might figure out how much a day's labor is worth today and multiply it times 50,000, and then you'll see that they probably burned up $1 million worth of books and scrolls. But the thing is, what do you do with occult books? You burn them. You burn them. I have a special furnace in my garage that I burn stuff in. I remember one night when I was living in the apartment at the military school, I had a 5 gallon bucket that I'd made into sort of a stove, and I built a fire in it and then threw these things in it. And I remember I threw in some stuff that one of the witches had brought in to me. And it was a heroin, and I remember fire shot up what looked like 50 feet in the air. I mean, I've never seen like I poured gasoline on it. It rose up, and some people knocked on the door and said, "Doc, what's wrong? What's wrong?" I said, "Well, I'm just getting ready for a cookout. Oh, God, forgive me for a lie." It was against the law to have an open fire in fact. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. They were getting ready to call the fire department. It just got too much juice on it. I'm all right. Okay. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. The occult is idolatry. Joshua in verse 24. Let's look at Joshua 24. Joshua tells you something. Verse 14. Josh, it's the end of Joshua's life. He's having a great prayer meeting at Shechem. And he said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether gods which your father served on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua said that you're going to choose. You're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve a spiritual force in this life. If you don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be in the devil's jailhouse. Now, in Luke, let's look at Luke 4. Luke 4:18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is what Jesus read from Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." That word "captive" there in the Greek means prisoner of war. Now, if you are not a saved Christian, you are a prisoner of war in the devil's jailhouse. And he can do with you as he sees fit, pretty much. He don't even know your name. You're just a number to him. You're not saved. Once you get saved, he knows your name. He assigns a few emissaries to follow you around, see what's going on. And if you just join a church there and just go to church once every Sunday and don't bother him very much, he really is not too upset over you. But you go get filled with the Holy Ghost and enter the spiritual realm. He puts a star by your name because you have suddenly become dangerous, because you can damage him, because you can enter into the spiritual realm and do damage to his kingdom. You come into deliverance, and he draws a circle around your name, puts a big arrow, says, "Get that one!" I mean, just walking in here today has put you on a special list for the devil. I mean, it's too late. You can't, I mean, he's already put you on it. I mean, there ain't no way back. You can't make a deal with him. I've seen people try to make deals with the devil. Literally. I've seen people say, "Well, if I leave him alone, maybe he'll leave me alone."
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.